Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As the one really only full-time staff person here in this congregation, but also as the clergy person appointed to this congregation, you'll find my salary listed in the annual report that we put together for our charge conference every year. Our charge conference is happening this year on November 19th. The charge conference does many things, including approving candidates for ministry and approving a preliminary budget that then goes to our administrative council in January for a final approval. But one of the things that happens every single year is, as part of the charge conference, is my salary is approved. My annual cash salary is $49,500. There are additional things. The church owns the house that we live in. The church pays my medical insurance and those things. But my cash salary is $49,500. The Rhodes family is a single income family, so that's it for all of it. Beth does really, really hard work for Project Grace through Shoreline Community Services, but doesn't receive a salary through that. So my salary is it. And so with that salary in mind, our annual pledge is $5,000 a year, which is a tithe, which is 10% of our income. And I will confess to you that this last year is the first year that I'm dicey on willing or able, right? We're either willing or able, it's sort of muddy in there, willing or able to give a full tithe in support of the ministry and the church where we were appointed. But this last year was the first year, and I'll say two things about it, and I find it both spiritual and practical, and I would invite you to consider that this message time today is likely going to be both spiritual and practical, okay? But for us, this year of being fully into a tithing commitment was, one, in a practical sense, it was easier than we expected. Living in San Diego on $50,000 a year isn't the easiest thing, right? So we have to do our best to live within our means and try to stick to a budget and those kinds of things. And like I said, it was easier than we expected to do that. So that's from the practical side. But from the spiritual side, like, it feels pretty good. Like, to have this sense of a call from God, because we entered into this commitment very prayerfully, and so to make this commitment and follow through with it spiritually has been good for us. It's been a really good thing. Now, I have a tendency to liken it in this way, and I'm borrowing a little bit from the sermon preview that we emailed out earlier this week. But think about sort of traditional gift-giving times. Birthdays, Christmas, like whatever it is, a traditional way that you might experience gift-giving or gift-receiving. Like, think about whether for you as an individual human being, do you prefer to receive gifts in those times? Or do you prefer to give gifts in those times? And I'm not saying one is better than the other. I just think we all have some experience around that. Like, I just had a birthday and I got some birthday presents, and that's awesome. And like, I love to give gifts. I feel myself emotionally nurtured in giving gifts in those sort of traditional gift-giving times. And in the same way that I feel emotionally nurtured in that act of giving gifts in those traditionally gift-giving times, I feel spiritually nurtured in the commitment, the stewardship of the ministries of the church. Now, there are lots of ways to talk about gifts, and Rick alluded to a lot of those. And honestly, Rick gave the sermon, and I'm just going to highlight some parts of it because Rick was amazing. But I'm going to highlight some of the both practical and spiritual parts about giving. Now, I want to be clear, and I've said this before, that I believe that a full expression of stewardship is not just about gifts, and certainly just not about financial gifts. I believe that stewardship, a full expression of stewardship, is about our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And I think those are all important, which is why we're spending a Sunday on each of them. So this week, our financial gifts. And I confess to you that I have found that an uncomfortable thing to talk about as a member of a church and as a pastor in a church. And, you know, before this last year, I found it especially difficult to talk about because I wasn't meeting a tithe. I wasn't meeting the goal of a tithe. And so I found it sort of difficult to try to invite people into that goal when I wasn't meeting it myself. I'll also say to you this, that now that we're meeting that goal, it's not any easier. So there we go. And part of why it's not easier in this particular role is because, like, I'm aware that a significant part of the church budget goes to my salary. But I also know that there's so much more that this church does. There's so much more that this church does. Now, the reason we talk about those five particular things, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, is because for those who are members of this congregation, that is part of our membership vow, our membership covenant, our membership promise, is to support the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Now, if you've been receiving the church newsletter over the course of this last year, we've been seeing, well, really longer than this, but significant to this time, every single month, the finance committee has a short article that talks about sort of how we're doing financially. And I've got a few just snippets of each month going back to, really I'm going to go back to February because January was reflecting on the previous year. So in February is noted this from the finance committee. These are just excerpts from all of these. If you want to read the full articles, they're on in our newsletter, which is on the website. You can find several years of newsletters. But February, it says, after a grueling four-hour session in January, the finance team put together a balanced budget for 2017. Continued care will be needed to hold to our 2017 budget. And Shoreline Community Services always needs new tips for grants or donation you can send our way. Here's to a new year. Then in March, wrote this, so far so good this year. Income is about as projected. Expenses are a little above budget because of several items paid in January that we don't have to pay every month. April, this is where it starts. Income is below budget. Though we budget evenly each month, income and expenses occur less evenly, and for this reason, the finance team is waiting another month or two before drawing conclusions about how realistic the 2017 budget is. May, our net income this month is better than the numbers show, and it had to do with some income we draw off of legacy gifts, gifts that were given as a part of an estate and things like that. Counting the legacy income, our income exceeds expenses both for the month and year to date. We're especially pleased that donations for Project Grace for Wednesday night meals are up this year. So that was May. June says this, April was a good month for our finance. Easter and five Sundays have also helped us catch up and match expenses to date. In July, it was written, both May and year-to-date expenses are within budget overall. However, giving income is below budget, and our adjusted year-to-date expenses exceed income by a little over $8,000. The finance team is dismayed that it's been difficult to accurately predict giving income and to set a conservative budget to stay within our means. In August was written this, while expenses are slightly below budget, we continue to see income significantly below budget for the year. And then was an exploration of some confusion about the estimate of giving cards, which we'll talk about shortly. In September was written this, July giving is a bit above budget. Other sources of income appear to be down due to timing issues. Adjusting for these timing issues, income and expenses are at budget for the month. We're still concerned about year-to-date net loss. And then in October, this most recent newsletter said this, we closed the month of August with a positive $966. Expenses once again came in about $3,000 lower than budgeted. We continue to be concerned about our giving budget as we prepare to assemble a budget for 2018. At this writing, the team is considering options for donating by text and mobile app. We hope to make giving more convenient for those who don't carry checks or cash. Just a quick question for your feedback right now, because Finance Committee is looking at this. Without taking away any of the current options there are for giving to your church, are there any who would find it convenient if there were a mobile app or giving by text message or maybe even a computer or kiosk in the entryway? Would that be a helpful way for anyone when it comes to giving, just by show of hands? Would that be a helpful way? Cool. All right. Thanks for that feedback. Now, I realize that this particular information is very practical. And we'll get to the spiritual part in a minute. But the other part of the practical information I want to share with you is this. When Rick spoke, he said that our deficit is about $8,700, I think is what he said, between income and expenses. What that doesn't account for is that the truth is that the various committees and groups in the church have been a really good job at spending less than they're budgeted to spend, because giving is down about $20,000 from what was expected, from what was pledged. Now, there are some reasons for that, and one of the reasons has to do with what we think might be some confusions about filling out the estimate of giving card. Now, most of us got in the mail a letter and an estimate of giving card, and also this brochure that tries to outline something very specific about the estimate of giving card. And I'm just going to read it directly because I think it's phrased well here. Please remember that your giving estimate is your estimate of giving toward the general budget of the church, not including any special giving like flowers, youth activities, communion offerings. By accurately estimating giving in this way, you enable the finance team to accurately budget for the ministries of the church. And that's certainly something that bears out as we're looking at the analysis of the estimate of giving cards. There are folks who budgeted a particular amount, committed a particular amount in giving to the church, and they're meeting that, but some of it is coming in through general giving, and some of it is giving is coming in terms of specified giving to, you know, a youth activity or flowers or communion offering or whatever. So just from a practical standpoint, when you fill out your estimate of giving card, that's the estimate of what you expect to give to the general budget of the church, separate from any kind of specialized giving. So that's a particular sort of practical thing. Now, when it comes to giving to support the ministries of the church, like, this is something we've been talking about since the beginning of the church. And we're going to hear from a scripture in a few minutes out of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's asking for help. He's asking for money. He's asking for financial stewardship for a particular purpose. And the purpose that he's asking about is generally called the Jerusalem collection, because he talks about it. It comes up in the book of Acts. It comes up in 2 Corinthians. It comes up in Galatians. So this thing that Paul is talking about that he's seeking support for is because the Christians in Jerusalem are experiencing some particular financial hardship. There is less food available under the Roman occupying government. There are really oppressive taxes, like double taxation kind of situations. So it's a really difficult time for the people in Jerusalem. And Paul recognizes that the church as a whole is a connected church. It's the body of Christ. And so is seeking help from one part of the church to support another part of the church. So this is sort of the context. And we'll hear now from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter.
What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need always and in everything to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scattered everywhere, he gave to the needy, his righteousness remains forever. The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given to you. Thank God for his gift that words can't describe.
In previous years, when I have read probably the most popular financial scripture that people like to use, God loves a cheerful giver, that there have been a lot of years where I sort of heard that as, I got to give even though it hurts, and I got to put a smile on my face about it. But, you know, I really don't think that's authentic to what Paul's trying to say. And now that I have a little bit, you know, over these last few years of increasing giving, I have a different sense of what that means. I think that if we just think about God loves a cheerful giver, like, I think the truth about that is that, and I'm putting my spin on this, like, let's be clear about this. I don't know what the Greek translation and the order of Greek words says here, but number one, God loves. Period, punctuation, done. God loves. God doesn't love us more if we give more. That's not what it's about. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. God loves, period. When we respond out, when we respond to God's love, it's a spiritual response. And we are nurtured in that spiritual response. You see, I think that what Paul is writing here about receiving gifts to give for the Jerusalem offering, I think it can be summed up in something that is in one of my favorite U2 songs. In the spoken section, singer Bono says, "The God I believe in isn't short of cash." And I believe that to be true. The God I believe in isn't short of cash. See, I don't think that we're called to give because God needs our money. Again, really, this is what I think is summarized in God in Paul's letter here. I don't think that Paul is saying, God needs your money. You know what I think Paul is saying? You know what I think that we might understand today? We don't need to give because God needs our money. We need to give because we need to give. We need to give. It's part of our spiritual practice to give of ourselves. It's part of our spiritual practice to enter into a time of prayer. It's for our faith community. It's part of our spiritual practice to be present with our faith community. It's part of our spiritual practice to give of our gifts to our spiritual community. It's part of our spiritual practice, right, to give of our service to our community. It's part of our spiritual practice to witness about our faith community. A full and complete expression of stewardship is a spiritual practice. It's not because God needs our money. It's because we need to engage fully in our spiritual practice. Because in the same way that we have that sense of emotional nurturing when we give a Christmas present or a birthday present, I believe that we have a sense of spiritual nurturing when we give of our financial gifts to the ministries of this congregation. What a beautiful opportunity we have to enter into a spiritual time. See, one of the things that I find a little bit troubling about the movement of spiritual rather than religious is it assumes that people who are religious are not spiritual. My friends, I think this is a deeply spiritual place. I hope you experience it that way too. We have an opportunity to live fully into our spiritual expression with a full expression of stewardship. Now, I want to return a little bit to some of the practical sense. I mentioned this brochure that was mailed out to everyone. If it's not something you received, we have some on the table in the entryway. But there are a number of sort of practical things that I think are helpful in here. There's on the inside, there's yours is probably printed in grayscale, but I forgot to click that button when I printed this one. But there are three steps here, and step one says this: if you're not regularly giving to your church, make a commitment to giving at least $5 a week, $20 a month, and return a 2018 annual pledge card. Step two, commit to step up your giving for 2018 by 1-3% of your income as you move toward the goal of giving a tithe, 10% of your income in return a 2018 annual pledge card. And then, of course, step three, if you're giving a tithe, 10% of your income, thank you for your faithfulness. Please return your 2018 annual pledge card and prayerfully consider increasing your commitment by 1-3% to help you grow our ministries even more. You see, a tithe doesn't necessarily mean something that limits us. We've talked about this before. John Wesley, in his sermon on the use of money, right, one of the things that he talked about was earn all you can, be integrous about it, save all you can, be somewhat frugal, and give all you can. And part of the way that he lived that out, He early in his ministry, he gave a tithe, 10% of his income, and he worked really hard to keep his living expenses low. Near the end of his life, he was giving something on the order of 70 or 80% of his income to the church. He didn't see a tithe as a limit. And one of the ways that we express that, again, a practical thing that's in this brochure, is we have this chart that has, you know, several numbers on it that could be various annual salaries, and then we have several percentages going from 1% up to 10%, but then there's an 11% column too, again, because a tithe doesn't have to be a limit. We do not need to be limited in the ways that we respond in our spiritual practices. But there's another thing that's in here, and I think this is really important as well. If you're experiencing financial, I'm just reading this directly out of our brochure, partly because I wrote it so I can plagiarize myself. If you're experiencing financial hardship, don't let your inability to give at this time keep you from participating and serving in church. God honors your faithfulness, and your acceptance is not based on your capacity to give. Please let Pastor Bob or Pastor Christopher, I added that part because it's not in here, or Pastor Christopher know of your situation so we can pray for you and support you. And here's one more practical thing that one of our members last service asked me to include. There are some people, this person included, whose income just really varies, and it's hard to know how that's going to work out at the end of the year. If you make a financial commitment and then realize that something has changed, you can let us in the office know, hey, my financial situation has changed. I'm going to give this amount instead of that amount, whether it's lower or more. But understand that there's that flexibility as well. I see this opportunity to discuss the giving of our financial gifts to the church as both a practical discussion and a spiritual discussion. I think it has to be both, but if I were to prioritize one, I'd prioritize the spiritual side. And for that reason, when it comes to how to consider your financial commitment to the church, the first thing that's on the inside of this brochure in terms of our commitments is start with prayer. This must be a spiritual practice. We must include God in this conversation about how we might support the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. I'm going to pause because every time I hear a siren, I like to offer a quick prayer. God, go with those who go to offer aid to others. May they go in safety. May they be guided by you. May your healing, emotional or physical healing, be in place. And let your peace win out. Amen. Sorry, I just think that's important. As we consider our response, our spiritual response to supporting the ministries of the church, I invite you, I ask you to do so keeping God in the conversation. I think it's the most important thing. Amen.